Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And we are looking at the address of the theme of preparing ourselves for the kingdom. That's what Jesus' message is on. These three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, have been called all kinds of things in the religious circles of the day. But I don't think that we can get away from the very fact that Jesus is teaching his disciples. Yes, there is an audience of many other interests in the multitude that is behind him at the foot of the mount. But it's his disciples particularly that he has in view. And he also has in view the fact that there is a mindset, an emphasis among those who name the name of Jesus' Father, God, Elohim, Jehovah. And they are expressing things that are not in harmony with God's word. Now, God's word at this time would have been focused on the Old Testament. And so there are things that are important, and yet the religious group of the day, the Pharisees in particular, stretched things for their own reasons. And we know the Pharisees today, when somebody says to someone, you're a Pharisee, they're basically saying, you're a what? A hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You look on the outside, but on the inside, you're not the same. You act one way here, and you act another way over there. You live and look like you're godly in certain places, but in other places you're not. And so this is what Jesus is up against in the background of this Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at the text, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. And the fact that he brings this up with knowingly having Pharisees and scribes in the background of the audience there. He says, don't be like the hypocrites or those who pretend to be a certain way. And here's how they demonstrate themselves, of a sad countenance. Somehow having a sad countenance makes one look more spiritual, more pious. Didn't you know that? You're not supposed to smile in church. Well, that's not true. He says, these pretenders, they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. So how does one make themselves look to pretend that they're fasting? Oh, what's wrong with you? My stomach hurts. Are you hungry? No, I can't do that. Well, why can't you? I'm fasting. Verily, Jesus says, I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, isn't that wonderful? They're pretending to fast. They're pretending to show themselves pious. And perhaps thinking that they're going to get some reward from God. And Jesus says, that is their reward. They're playing their part. They're getting noticed. And people are going, ooh, spiritual. Verse 17, but thou. Now the thou here, we have to define who these are. And I mentioned it just briefly in the introduction. They are the disciples. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. Don't put on a show. Clean yourself up. We're going to look at a couple of examples of that in a moment. Verse 18. Why do we do this? Jesus says, that thou, or in order that, you appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. Here we come again to this point of doing certain things secretly. We notice already praying secretly, not putting on a show, praying on the street corner. Karen and I, when we were away last week for a few days, we drove through the center of this town that we were at, and it wasn't necessarily a very nice section of town. That became very obvious to us as we went and crossed one road into the next. And here was a group of, I would say, younger people on the corner. And at first we didn't know what was, they had a cross, somebody had a bullhorn, and they were street preaching. Now, there's nothing wrong with street preaching. It's where I learned how to preach when I was a teenager. But something very disturbing was in the midst of this small group of 20-somethings. There was a cross. And what looked at first as a doll, a large mannequin on the cross, long hair curls all the way down the face, couldn't see the face, blood smattered all over. Of course, there was a robe. We come to find out this mannequin is moving. It was a person roped to a cross. Now, what is the point of that? Was my question. You don't have to answer it. Isn't the preaching sufficient? Isn't the declaration of biblical truth enough? Well, having been in sales in my past life, you do certain things to catch people's attention, to draw them in to hear what you have to say. Well, it definitely captured some people's attention, but most people just kind of did what we did, drove by and kept looking and drove right away. It was disturbing. And they're presenting this in a way that did not coincide, in my humble opinion, with what Scripture would teach us to present. But secretly praying, secretly giving, that was another one that we addressed. Some people give to impress, some people give quietly to be faithful to the Lord. So, do it unto the Father, which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I've entitled the message today, Focus. Focus. And that's a good word to use in any part of our walk of life in general. Focus. What are we focusing on? What are we fixed on? What is our mind meditating on? What is our focus? What is our focus when we pray? We've had a couple of opportunities already for prayer in our congregation, in our worship today. Was our focus on those prayers that were being prayed? Not too long from now, don't mean to put the temptation, but I might as well get it out of the way. In a few moments from now, some of your attentions will go toward, when are we going to eat for lunch? Focus. Sometimes, like the example I gave just a moment ago, we should have been focused on the road and the car in front of us as we were driving by and looking at this spectacle on the street corner. Thankfully, we regathered our focus and didn't run into the person in front of us. And we're thankful for the people that were behind us that also kept their focus and didn't run into our bumper. Focus. A focus is important. It's imperative as a Christian. Where are we fixing our focus? Several years ago, the TV program Shark Tank had someone asking for a financial partnership with a product that was worn like a wristwatch, but it was programmable. And it was programmable to help you focus on breaking bad habits, like biting fingernails, being distracted, quitting cigarette smoking, and the religious exhibitionists of the day are going on here in the time of Jesus, something akin to people on the streets today that we see during tax season, dressed up as statues of liberty and whatever else, getting twirling placards, trying to get your attention to come on over here to H&R Smock and somewhere else, whatever the names of these places are, and come pull in and have your taxes done with them. It takes your focus onto them. This little wristwatch, by the way, that was being sold, I don't think got funded by any one of the sharks on Shark Tank. I thought, well, why do I need something to keep me? How's this thing going to keep me from biting my fingernails? How does it know when I'm raising my hand to feed myself or bite my fingernails or raise my hand to ask a question? They weren't too impressed with it. But the idea is right. We need to focus. How do we quit bad habits? We have to focus on the right things. Not focus on the bad habit, but focus on the things that would replace that. So focus is a big thing. Sadly, worship has become a boastful exercise of religious clamor. I don't know if you've ever been in churches where you have a performance, where you almost have a spectacular presentation of some sort or another to gather your attention, to gather a crowd, and then you may have 5 minutes, 10 minutes of something that sounds like the Bible. The focus is in the wrong place. I love what Charles Spurgeon talked about the pulpit, the pastor's desk, sacred desk. It's the focal point. Why are there some churches, they have pulpits on one side or the other? Well, I'll tell you why the Baptists put their pulpits in the middle. And I believe Charles Spurgeon, among others of his time, put it there is because the preaching of the word is to be the central focus of any ministry. And that central focus is preaching the word, preaching Christ alone. Worship today has become everything but. You don't have to go anywhere. You can just go on TBN or some of those religious stations and you'll find it. Oh, their pulpits will be in the middle, but my, have the pulpit designs have changed. Now, I don't mean to be running down a rabbit trail here and to declare my old ways, but there needs to be something that's significantly presenting something serious. Acrylic pulpits, I don't think, do that. You got that for free today, okay? Jesus tackled another religious relic here among the Pharisees, and that was fasting in such a presentation kind of way to look impressive. Well, I don't know if you've ever fasted for a spiritual reason, but I'm sure some of you have had to fast for a medical reason. Let's take the wonderful experience of colonoscopies, for example. By the time you have your appointment, the pain on the wall begins to look appealing. Fasting is not a gimmick. It's intended to be serious. Like giving is. Like praying is. Fasting was to be something done from the heart, not as an exhibitionist, not to be put on display. For one to enter into a time or a period of time of fasting, it requires a particular focus. Why are we fasting here? And again, we'll look at some examples as we go along. But I want to share with you today three discoveries regarding fasting that should educate you in how, when, and why to fast. First of all, we find in verse 16, when ye fast. Here we find the regularity of fasting. When ye fast. We don't find, well, here's the direction manual for now that you're a Christian, how many times you need to fast. In fact, the Pharisees had their own little manual. But I think we need to understand what the word fast means. It means to, obviously, have not eaten. But in conjunction with the obvious, it means one who empties or one who is empty. There is an agreement to either accomplish something while empty or to resist food for a purpose. One of the most clear stories to me in the Old Testament about fasting is with regard to King David. Not to get into the entire story, but in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 through 23, we have the example set before us, and David is beseeching the Lord. He's going to him in prayer. He is overwhelmed with the burden that the baby that he has conceived with Bathsheba as a result of adultery, disobedience to God, and as a result of murdering, setting Bathsheba's husband up to be killed in the front lines of the battle. David is told that the baby is sick. And so David, in verse 16, says he beseeches God for the child. And to show the weight and the burden that David is carrying, the next phrase says, and David fasted. How did he do this? He knew how to do this. He was king. He could have been out on the palace balcony and people could have seen him bowing up and down or whatever, gaining attention, but he didn't. We see here he fasted. He went in and lay all night upon the earth. He went in. It was not public. It was private, very much private. And the elders of his house arose and went in to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. So the elders, those who were surrounding him in the palace, his counselors, his helpers, his aides, they see that this isn't normal. David, you need to get up, you need to eat something, and he refuses. Why? Because he's burdened for this child. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. No, don't miss this now. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. What does David do? Next verse. David arose from the earth, washed, and anointed himself. That word anointed was used in the Matthew passage that Jesus spoke in chapter 6, verse 16. And changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. That is the great example to me that I think the most clearest in how we go about fasting. We go privately, without food, burdened for a cause. Your cause may be different than David's. Your cause may not be a person. It may be a personal burden. Maybe regarding your walk with the Lord. Maybe burdened to be able to witness to a loved one. Maybe it's burdened to witness to your boss. Maybe it's some other area of your life and your bird, you go in, out, away from the public. And when the answer comes back one way or the other, or you're just done praying, you fasted for a period of time, you've committed that to the Lord, wash yourself, you clean up, you look like you did before. That's seeking to draw attention to yourself. You want that just to be private between you and God. So the regularity of the fasting, based on the phrase, when ye, is vitally important. There is no set rule, no set day, no set time. It's when God burdens you to do this. Now, I would, in today's day and age, I would be cautious. If you have a medical condition, you need to talk to your doctor about that. And I think that's important. Am I saying that fasting has to be done by every Christian? No. I am suggesting that because we see so many examples of it in Scripture, we ought to consider at least skipping a meal for the purpose of not dietary, but for spiritual purposes. Take a burden to the Lord, saying, God, I beseech you, I seek your face on this matter. So the execution of fasting, as was read for us from Isaiah 40 or 58, describing proper fasting, God's giving them instruction. You're a people who are not obeying me, and yet you do all of these things. Get your heart right and fast, is the simplistic summary of Isaiah 58. It's mentioned in Leviticus 16. Though you don't see the words fasting, you do see an interesting phrase brought up into the text. And I'll read this in verse 29 of chapter 16 of Leviticus. And this shall be a statute forever unto you. This is during the Day of Atonement, the one time of the year when the high priest would go in, he'd sacrifice for himself. And they go in and present the sacrifice for the people, the Day of Atonement. Something very significant, though, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls. Now, you may have a cross-reference Bible that takes the word afflict and gives the word humble. It's actually speaking to the point of fasting. Why would one fast on the Day of Atonement? Sin has something to do with that. An acknowledgement of God's atoning for sin. Today, God just didn't atone your sin, Christian. He covered it and cleansed you from all of that. But perhaps when we acknowledge, you know what, I've been carrying a wrong attitude. You know what, I said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Maybe that's worth spending a little time without a meal, praying about and asking God to make this matter a once and for done situation, not a repeated one. So afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. And of course, we know that Gentiles were able to be proselytized and brought into the Jewish community, and this is one of the requirements that they had to fulfill with regard to that. But there were other days appointed by the Jewish leadership that were to encourage the people to remember the specific times when the nation had struggled. The rabbis added some interesting details, that they were to fast two times a week. God never said that. Why would the rabbis do that? Well, if one is good, two must be better, right? And it was, and we're told in Luke 18:12 that Mondays and Thursdays were days to fast. Why Mondays and Thursdays? Well, they believe that it was the day, Monday was when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Guess what Thursday was? The day he came down. How does that relate to fasting? You see how easy it is for men to make up things thinking that it's spiritual? Now, you may want to instill that in your own walk, but don't impose it on somebody else. And that's what they had done. The second aspect of the regularity of fasting, besides the execution of the fasting, is the example of fasting. It is not commanded in the New Testament. The example of fasting is there, but it's not commanded. Jesus and his disciples apparently fasted rarely, if at all. And the Pharisees questioned Jesus on this. Now we go back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, and we covered this months ago. Jesus is being led into the wilderness as 40 days of being tested by the devil himself. It says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was a-hungered. That's an understatement. 40 days and 40 nights, I can hardly go 4 hours sometimes. But 40 days and 40 nights, that is extreme. Jesus sets an example there. But the reason for him setting the example of fasting there was to demonstrate, even in his human weakness, he was still victorious over the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life by the old devil. But that was not Jesus saying, well, because I did it, you need to do it too. The early church fasted. We see records of that in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. In fact, we see examples that Paul mentions of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll just look at these briefly. Chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul's going through a list here of being a worker of God, serving the Lord, and he speaks in the way in which he, as a minister of the gospel, has endured distresses and conflicts and all of these things. And by the time he gets to verse number 5, he says, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, God used those moments to elevate the word of God through his ministry. In another chapter in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 27, again, another list of things, speaking about how many times he was imprisoned, how many times he was beaten, how many times he suffered loss and shipwreck and so forth. And then in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? So he's going through here and saying, God used these things in my life, whether they were self-imposed or imposed by someone else. I use those for the benefit of the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel. And so these are examples of fasting. There's also a third part of this regularity of fasting, and that is the emphasis of fasting. And two simple reasons for the emphasis of fasting in the Bible. One is denial of the flesh, and the other is to draw nearer to God. I want to just touch briefly on that latter one, drawing nearer to God. Do you ever feel like in your day you're far away from God? God seems so far away from you. And yet we keep going on this fast pace and keep going and going because we have schedules and we have goals and we have all kinds of things that we need to do. And in order to do those things, we have to accomplish them. We have to be busy. We have to be active. Our eyes have to be open. Our ears have to be open. Sometimes we're doing three things at the same time. We're driving, we're talking to somebody on the phone, and we're trying to write it down with our other hand. And yet, the ding that keeps going on inside our mind and our soul is, you're too busy. You and I need to have time. This is the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't have that, but that happens to me. Too much is going on. Too much is happening. You need to stop. We need to have a talk. You talk first, and then be quiet, and then he talks. fasting, a meal gives you an extra, however long it takes you to eat a meal. And maybe you're even doing that. You're driving on the road while you're talking to somebody on the phone and trying to take notes and keep your eyes looking ahead. We need to take time to be holy. And sometimes fasting can be a tool. You know what? I'm going to excuse myself from eating this meal just to focus on my talk relationship with my God. There's a second discovery regarding our focus when it comes to fasting is not just the regularity, but the requirement of fasting. Again, I look back at verse 16. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. Be not as the hypocrites. And then he says, further down in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, this is what you do. Be not, but thou. That word but is very important. It kind of turns the dial. Don't be this way. Do it this way. The requirement for fasting. It follows the same instruction of chapter 6 and verse 6 that we saw a few weeks ago. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The same is true with fasting. Because what's expected in fasting? Time in the Word, time praying. Focused praying. Focused reading. The requirement is, first of all, don't be a pretender. Don't be a pretender. That's that word hypocrite again. They appeared to fast, but not having actually fasted. They preached it, but they didn't practice it. Secondly, don't be a performer. Oh, they knew how to perform. They performed their prayers. They performed their giving. And they performed their fasting. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a performer. How did they perform it? They had a sad countenance and they walked around showing everybody, see, I'm spiritual. They disfigured their face. And they were instructed by Jesus and the example of David in 2 Samuel. Wash their face. You need to wash your face. Be pleasant looking. Be clean. Look well kept. Not causing anybody to ask, where have you been? I have been in my prayer closet. Whoop-de-doo. Don't have a gloomy look. The idea of anointing your head is basically comb your hair. But the normal custom of the day was to anoint their heads. Wash the face, be pleasant to look upon. And part of the gloomy, or part of being a performer, is not just the gloomy look, but it's also the gloating language. They're reveling in their fasting. They're self-glorifying. Look at me. I fast more times than you do. I fast Mondays and Thursdays. Why aren't you fasting? Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like we do? Because I don't want them like you. He could have said that there. I said it for him. But not just are we looking in the focus of fasting and the necessity to focus when we fast. We've addressed the regularity of it. The requirement is a lot of don'ts and really one do. But then there's the reward for fasting. And that's important for us to understand in this discovery of what the purpose of fasting brings. It brings us to a place of denying our flesh and drawing near to God. And if we're actually desiring to do what James has written in his epistle of James, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, we have to take time to do that. Where does that happen in your schedule? Now, well-meaning people will say to you, as they have said to me. You need to make sure that you have lunch. You need to make sure that you eat supper. It's not like we walk around with an all-points bulletin. Do not ask me about if I've had lunch or supper. I am fasting. Well, that just blows that whole thing out of the water. So how do you handle that? You have to be honest, right? I think sometimes it's just, I need to spend a little extra time with the Lord. That's all I'm going to say about it. And please don't ask me any more questions about it. Try to be polite, be honest, but we're not here to advertise it. Because the reward of fasting seems to be large. I go back to the beginning of the chapters, chapter 6. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So there's a reward for giving. There's a reward for sharing and helping those who are poor. There's a reward for praying in secret. And there's a reward for fasting. Reward in verse 16, when he says, they disfigure their faces and they appear sad. And he says, they have their reward. That word reward in the original language means they've earned their pay. They've earned their pay. In verse 18, the word reward is different in the original language. Now, we don't catch that in the English. The word in verse 18 means to restore or to give back or to bring something up and over. One means you get what you put into it. The other reward means you'll receive what you gave and more. But we're not given specifics. And I'm kind of glad there isn't a specific. And God in his wisdom knew that a Matt Austin would focus on the specific reward and try to get more of it. That shouldn't be our focus. It's not the reward. Our focus is on the Lord when we pray and give and fast. So, the word reward in verse 16 means that you get what you put in. And that's what he's telling him. They're getting what they've put into it. Zero. And a hungry stomach. Verse 18, Jesus is saying, the Father rewards with the idea that you'll receive what you're seeking and you will be given that and possibly more. Why would we not fast? Well, maybe for medical reasons. But we need to carve out time to spend with the Lord. And if you're so busy that all you have left are the three meals that you dedicate time to, consider carving it there to draw nigh to your God, to your Savior. As the old Puritans would say, the lover of your soul. There's an honorable reward, and there's a hypocritical one. And the hypocrites, they get noticed. The honorable, we find in verse 17, anoint thy head, wash thy face. This idea speaks of giving something in fulfillment as an obligation. Because when it's connected to verse 18, and it speaks to the idea that the Father sees in secret what you're doing, what I'm doing. And that can be convicting or that can be encouraging, depending on your walk with the Lord and your obedience to his word. the bottom line is we reap what we sow. I was reminded of that verse last Sunday by Pam. We were talking about something else, but the verse is, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is in the payback business. We think that we can do something and get away with it. God has a way of letting those seeds grow into weeds. But he's also in the blessing business. And it is a way of those small seeds that seem to be so insignificant to bear fruit. And that's what we're interested in, isn't it? Not the weeds, but the blessing. What is the motive behind the fasting? The right motive is for God. For God. The reward for fasting. Have a right motive. Keep your walk with the Lord harmonious. Have a right method in secret, whether it's giving or praying or fasting, in secret. I remember sitting in a church one time, and I don't know if it was the pastor or the deacon, I can't remember. They were doing some kind of pledge in the church during the morning service. They wanted to buy property. And so they made a big thing of it. And here they are reading the people's names. Henry Smith, $1,000. Wilma and Fred Flintstone, they gave $1,500. Like, what in the world? I was ignorant to that. Why would we announce things as private as giving is, if it is truly a part of our worship to the Lord? We give through the church because that's God's plan. And God's plan is for us to fast in secret, as much as it is important for us to give in secret. The right message is that it's between us and God. There's no such thing as a fasting party. I've never seen that yet. Come to Maranatha Baptist Church this Friday night and enjoy a time of fasting. Well, you can imagine it'd be less attended than prayer meeting on Wednesdays. Or we're going to have a fasting celebration. Wait a second. We're publicly promoting this. It's not to be publicly promoted. Yes, preached, taught, instructed, and now it's between you and God and the Holy Spirit. I've even read that there are churches who have fasting programs. I won't comment on that, just other than I don't agree. Fasting program. God's word is clear. I've tried to lay it out as simplistically as I could. So what do we do with this? Well, here's seven applications that you can consider. And by the way, fasting reveals what controls us. What would be a struggle for us to give up this week? Is it that scheduled supper or that scheduled lunch? Or maybe you've got great breakfasts going on at your house, and if that's the case, I'll give you my phone number. But fasting is a time for us to consider what really controls us. And again, I am not prescribing fasting. I am promoting it. Because the Word of God promotes it. It doesn't command it. But every time it's mentioned, there's blessing and fruit that comes from it. So here's the first application that I would have you consider. Use the exercise using this exercise is a corruption of the holy. We have to understand that if we are to apply and understand this biblically, to use this exercise to impress is corrupt. It's already fizzled on the vine. It's not worth doing. The length and frequency of fasting is optional. You don't have to sit down with your 12-month calendar and say, now what days of the month am I going to do this, or what months am I going to do this? This is my personal opinion here. I think it's a matter of the moving of the Spirit in your own heart. And if it is truly the Spirit moving in your heart, you need to listen and submit to that. And not just to spend five minutes of your lunch and then go off and do something else and then say you fasted for your lunch. So, but the length and frequency of fasting are optional. Thirdly, spiritual fasting includes the setting aside of activities as well as reducing the intake of food. So spiritual fasting replaces normal activities with prayer and spiritual concerns. I've known someone who took their lunch hour for a period of weeks and used it to pray for a wayward child. That's the way you do it. The only reason why I knew is because they had heard me preach a message on something similar to this. Just said, I'm not here to promote myself. I just want you to know. I know what you're talking about. And it's made a huge difference in my life as I continue to pray for my wayward child. Number four, there are rewards for fasting. We don't know what they are, but we're told that there are rewards for this. Doing it secretly, doing it biblically, doing it with a God focus. And then number five, fasting is not to impress people. It's not to impress. It doesn't make us any more spiritual. It just makes us more focused. There may be a spiritual development within our own lives that come from it, but we're simply just trying to honor God and take time to be holy. We're not trying to earn his blessing. There's no guarantee of an immediate spiritual result. It just means, God, we're serious. We're coming to you because you're the only one who can do something with this that's laying and weighing heavily on my heart. Then number six, fasting is a tool that God can use to change us. To change us. Again, I go back to Galatians 6:9. We will reap if we faint not. We will reap if we faint not. And then number seven, fasting is something you should consider. When you desire to know God more and to know him intimately, when you want to get a hold of his word and have his word get a hold of you, when you want to know his will more deeply, when you have a desire for fruit to be born in your life, the spiritual fruit of Galatians 5:22-23, or maybe there's a ministry that you're burdened about, maybe you're participating in it, or you have a desire to see it begun, seriousness of that burden is equal to the amount of time you're willing to spend privately praying and seeking God's face. Whenever we're desperate, we go to desperate means. I think that we are in desperate times. And we should consider a moment of fasting or removing something from our lives that is normally done to fast, to talk to God, and to cry out to Him. The little article on the back of the bulletin came from an email periodical that I get on a weekly basis, and this was there, and I thought this was worth considering as we look to close the service today. It says, and I quote, "Our church is going to have every Friday between now and the election as a day of corporate fasting and prayer for our country, and a special prayer meeting each Friday evening at 7. The pastor is going to try and get other churches he knows to do the same." And this is why this was put into this email from which this comes. American believers are almost uniformly willing to assert that they are patriots, that they would die for their country. I believe that they mean it. But if we really love our country and want it to survive with the kind of freedom to preach and teach as we've had for generations, then we should be willing to spend the time and sacrifice to fast and pray for it. Soldiers give up far more than that. So any real believers who are patriots should be willing to get on their faces before God and beg Him for mercy and grace for our country. I leave that in your hands. I leave that for you to think and pray. And maybe there would be a stirring within, not just within here in our church service, but those listening to it now or listening to it later. Doing it privately is important, but doing it corporately, how much greater. May God use this message to not just get us to fast, but get us to focus on God with earnestness and to truly spend time praying for that which truly needs praying for. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time today in Your word and for the instruction that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples as they were preparing to become the next wave of evangelistic servants of the Lord after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. I pray, Father, that You would help us to consider this discipline of fasting, not as a requirement, but maybe be considered as a burden, something to consider as a future one time, whether it's for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, or whether it's to give something else up that we are regularly connected to. Certainly, television watching, maybe the regular night out somewhere, could be put aside on an occasion to pray. To pray for our country for sure. To pray for our church. To pray for one another. To pray for those that we're burdened and broken over, whether they be brothers or sisters or husbands or wives, or whether they be children or grandchildren. We're good talkers about the problem. May we be better prayers and pray with a burden and a God focus and willing to set aside whatever it is, food, entertainment, amusement, to quietly pray and ask for Your hand of help and deliverance and rescue and blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take